We're going to be continuing in Revelation chapter 16, where we discuss the bowl situation that is poured out onto this earth. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, hi, everyone. Thank you so much for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. And as I mentioned at the top of the hour, we're going to be moving into Revelation chapter 16 with this episode. And there we're going to be finding out about more of what happens during the tribulation from God's perspective, what he pours out onto this world. And the first thing we're going to find out is listed for us in Revelation 16, verses 1 and 2. And here are the verses. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out on his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Interesting. Now, whether the angels pour out all the individual bowls of God's wrath all at once or in succession, we're not really sure. But God simply tells us that the angels are to pour out the contents of their bowls, and the bowls here are clearly labeled the wrath of God. That's what it says in verse 1. Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Just like everything that came before it, all of this emanates from the throne room of God. And it all starts because the Lamb was found worthy to receive the seven sealed scrolls. So we have these bowls that are clearly labeled wrath of God. Now, again, this is not Satan's wrath. It is not a person's wrath from one person or a group of people to another person or another group of people. We're not talking about civil war that sparks this. This is God's wrath. He is doing this in order to wake the people of the earth up. He wants them to repent. Now, at this point, if you've gotten the mark of the beast, it's too late for you, according to his own word. But there are other people who will not have the mark of the beast, who will, for one reason or another, turn to him in salvation. And for those who don't turn to him in salvation, this is simply his wrath being poured out on them for their continued rebellion toward God. And the text that I just read tells us that the first angel poured out the contents of his bowl of God's wrath, and immediately people began experiencing loathsome and malignant sores. Now, if you've ever had a, I guess what we could call a loathsome or malignant, painful sore, you know that it doesn't feel good. It looks ugly. It feels terrible. It can affect your entire body, not just at the place where the sore itself is. It depends on how big it gets. It depends on, you know, the encroachment of your whole body and whether or not it is absorbed into your bloodstream. And if it's into your bloodstream, it'll get throughout your whole system. But these loathsome and malignant sores appear on anyone who has taken the mark of the beast. And by the way, we don't know what the mark of the beast is. I know a lot of people throughout history in the last 30 years, 40 years or longer have decided they know what the mark of the beast is. And it's unfortunate because God doesn't tell us. And like anything else, when God keeps a secret, we feel like we got to know what that is. When God says no, we got to feel like, okay, I'm doing it. You know, as in the case of Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but not that one. Oh, really? Well, that one looks really interesting. Wow, smells good too. Ooh, the fruit looks really good. I think I should try it. And that's the way human beings are because we have what is called a free will. Now, certainly our quote-unquote free will is not the type of free will, the same level of free will that Adam and Eve actually experienced before they fell. We've never been sinless, so we don't know what that's really like. But there will come a point when true Christians will know what that's like. All right, so let's continue here. The text tells us that the first angel poured out the contents of his bowl, and people who had taken the mark of the beast immediately began experiencing loathsome and malignant sores. And as I said, it happened to anyone who took the mark of the beast. God is done with these people. They are not protected from his wrath. And they will now experience his wrath as it was meant to come. It's a precursor of what they're going to experience throughout all eternity. God is pouring out his wrath on people who have deliberately and literally got in bed with the Antichrist and Satan himself. That's bowl one. Bowl two, salt water turns to blood, Revelation 16:3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dying man. And every living thing in the sea died. One verse. Bowl two, salt water turns to blood. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. It doesn't say it became like blood. It says it became blood like that of a dead man. John is giving us an image when we see dead people through war or casualties or natural disasters and their body has been ripped open and their blood is pouring out. That's the kind of thing that happens to the sea. The blood in the sea becomes blood. And because of that, every living thing in the sea dies. So we're not talking about a localized area of the sea. We're talking about the sea in totality. And because blood, even though it does carry oxygen to our brain, it does not have as much oxygen, and it is not as thin as water is. Therefore, sea life cannot be maintained by the small amount of blood that is in, the small amount of oxygen that is in our blood. And sea creatures would suffocate because of that. This is really massive. The contents of the second bowl of God's wrath is poured out into the sea, and the sea will become blood. Because of that, everything in the sea that was alive has died. There are no living creatures left in the sea because this bowl of God's wrath has been poured out, and the sea has turned to blood. Imagine not just the picture of it, imagine the stench. Imagine that any desalinization systems that might exist at that point in time, which turned seawater into potable water, would no longer work. Imagine what that would do to the world and its population. Try to picture these things. Don't just read these words. Don't hear me read them and say, oh, wow, that's terrible. Try to get a mental picture of them. Remember, John saw these things. He didn't see a mental picture. God pulled back the curtain on the future and showed John what was going to take place. I can't imagine how that affected him. Fortunately, he was a very old man at the time and not long on this earth. But imagine seeing these things. Imagine seeing them and how it would affect your psyche. Bowl three, rivers and waters turn to blood, Revelation 16, 4 through 7, which says this, then the third angel poured out his bowl, into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Wow. So first the angel of the water, and then the altar itself speaks out, declaring in both cases that God is righteous, that God is just in doing these things. He is just. Now the third bowl of God's wrath turns rivers and springs of water to blood, not like blood, but into blood. And please, I can't emphasize that enough. Notice it does not say like blood, but became blood. So now we have not only the sea in its totality throughout the entire earth covered. We can give the sea different sea, parts of the sea, all kinds of names, but to God, it's one sea. It's all connected. So all of the sea has already been turned to blood with bowl two. Bowl three, we see rivers and water springs turn to blood. In other words, fresh water supply. The potable water that this world used to live and survive is no longer potable. The addendum to this is that, in essence, this judgment is payback for all the blood of the saints and prophets that the world has shed since the beginning. The world killed millions of believers, and now the only thing they will have to drink is the blood that represents the lives of those believers and those saints. But the Great Tribulation is not over. There are still several more bowls yet to be poured out onto the earth before its time. And what are they? Well, we've gone through three. Let's keep going with bowl number four. And I want to remind everyone, before we get going here, this can't be stated enough times, that all the judgments, whether they are the seven seals, the seven trumpets, or the seven bowls, all of them, all stem from the throne room and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He and He alone controls the timing and the release of each of these judgments. And together, all 21 judgments are from God. They're not created by man, nor are they created and released by Satan. They are from God, period. We would do well to understand this, because it really helps us understand that the entirety of the tribulation period, 7 years, the entirety, all of it is represented of God's wrath. Now, before we get further into this, I'd like to recommend a couple of books to you, the listener, if I could. I've written a book on Revelation that is available through Amazon. It's called End of the Ages. I've written another one, by the way, that's fairly recent in its publication, and it's called Rome Rising. It talks about Daniel chapter 2 and the progression of the empires we see there and how they will progress until we get through the Roman Empire, which is in our past, and how it will seem to die out and then rise again. So that's called Rome Rising. That's also available through Amazon.com. And another set of books, two volumes actually, are written by Dr. Tony Garland. And he was covenant/reformed theologian most of his life. And then he became, interestingly enough, conservative, far more literal approach, and he became actually a dispensationalist. Today he's a pre-trib rapture believer, and his books are extremely detailed. They are together called A Testimony of Jesus Christ, Volumes 1 and 2. Now, if you purchase them through Kindle, you'll get them as one volume. I have them both as printed volumes and also through Kindle. You know, there are several ways to interpret Scripture, but only one of them is really the correct way. I think we would all agree with that. And then furthermore, we would probably all agree and say that our way is the correct way. But there's an allegorical way of understanding the Word of God. And in that case, unless the particular text is allegorical, which is a figure of speech or a metaphor, etc., it does serious damage to Scripture to take the Bible allegorically. Yet many people automatically do this when it comes to the many prophetic passages of the Bible, specifically those found in Revelation, Ezekiel, and Daniel, etc. They see the symbolism and automatically take it as allegory. And this is really a carryover from Augustine and the theology of the Roman Catholic Church and their amillennialism, etc. That's what's happened. Now, another way of understanding Scripture is to interpret the Bible literally. Unfortunately, though many confuse literal with literalistic, and we need to understand that those are two completely different things. For instance, if I look at a sign on the road that says, "Fine for littering," I'm going to understand that sign to mean if I litter and get caught, I will probably face a fine. That's the way most people would take that. However, if someone is on the autism spectrum and can read that sign, they might actually understand that sign to say, it's okay for me to litter. It's fine for me to litter. So that is taking the sign literalistically, whereas literally means fine for littering. Littering simply means you litter, you get caught, you'll pay a fine. So we have all these figures of speeches, and we need to be very, very careful when it comes to understanding Scripture and when to take things allegorically and when to take things literally, and we should never take things literalistically. Well, that is our show for today. We're going to come back with more on the seven bowls next time. And until then, I thank you so much for joining me today, and may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.